right, we'll get it figured out there. All right, so as Pastor mentioned, I want to share a little bit about music, but music is a bit broad. And so in an attempt to narrow it down a little bit, we'll get there in a little bit. So if you've ever driven the same route several times, you can kind of get, whether it's going to work or going to church, you can kind of get into the danger of zoning out. I drove probably several thousand times, probably more than that. I once tried to calculate as a little kid how much I drove from my house to my little town in New Concord on those hilly roads where we had an accident. But it had to be at least 10,000 times. And I still have that etched in my mind. And when I learned how to drive, and I drove that back and forth to work so many times, I could drive it in my sleep. And I sometimes did when it was really late at night. But sometimes we can go on autopilot, right? And sometimes, with routines and things that we do, sometimes we can slip into autopilot. And I know for myself, sometimes I've found myself doing that when I've come to church. And when it comes to, you know, a worship service, and it comes to, you know, a certain profession of what we do when we come to church, sometimes I found myself, you know, you suddenly wake up and you find yourself in the third verse of Amazing Grace, and like, whoa, how did I get here? And then just thinking, you know, how is that any different than, you know, going to a church where they quote liturgy and you quote the Lord's Prayer just because you do, and you just repeat it word for verbatim, and then you go on to the next thing. And that just got me thinking of why do we do what we do? Why do we sing the songs that we do? Why do we have special music? Why do we sing as a congregation together? So for a few minutes here tonight, I want to briefly just remind us of the importance of the song service, of what we are doing. Now, entire books have been written on worship and on music, and we don't have all that time to go through everything here tonight. So what we're going to be looking through is not exhausted at all. But I hope it's a brief summary that will be helpful and a good reminder to us all of how we should be approaching the Lord's service. So we're going to be jumping around here to a bunch of different passages. So I tried to put all of them in the slides so you can follow along or follow in the Word of God a lot. I found several books to be very helpful, one of them to be A Worship and Song by Scott Annual, and so I'll actually be taking some of his stuff there, but let's just dive right in and focus first of all on what is worship. And you know, we know when we come to church, one of the things we're doing is worshiping the Lord in music and worshiping the Lord in the preaching and the things that we do, but let's just talk, what is worship? Now, many theologians have given worship a definition, so here's a couple definitions that I found. Worship is the believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to what God is and says and does. Another one says, worship is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, our actions, thoughts, and words based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself. Those are pretty good definitions. But I think the best definition of worship comes from the Bible. So the Old Testament word for worship, the one that is most used, is the Hebrew word shakah, and I don't think I'm pronouncing that right. Maybe I am. I haven't taken Hebrew. Maybe one of these days. But shakah is the most common Hebrew word for worship, and it just literally means to bow down, to prostrate oneself. And I think that's kind of typically what we think of when we think of worship in the Old Testament, of bowing, of the rituals, and the sacrifice. But that's the essential idea of worship is a little bit more straightforward. The idea of physical prostration in awe and reverence of someone or something. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Nehemiah 8:6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Psalm 95:6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. This is the basic definition of worship in the Old Testament, a physical response to something. Well, what were those individuals responding to? 2 Chronicles 20, verses 14 to 15, and then verse 18 gives us the context. Jehoshaphat and the people were falling down to worship before the Lord because of the message they had received from him. Then, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation and said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And we think of the armies that had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah crying out to God, and then the Holy Spirit directs a man of God to say, here's what God has said. And Jehoshaphat and the people respond in awe and in worship at God's power and God's glory. Nehemiah, the word of God had just been read to them. Verses 1 through 3 of that same chapter says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday." That was a long service. "Before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." And here we see it again. The people responding to the word of God in worship. Similarly in Psalms 95, 6 through 9. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Why? "For he is God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." In every instance, and there's more, we don't have time to go through them all, but in every instance, the physical response of worship relates directly to an understanding of truth about God. Old Testament worship could be defined as a presentation of truth about God and then a fitting response to that truth. The New Testament carries two primary words to talk about worship. The first one is proskuneo, and this emphasizes a physical manifestation of worship and primarily occurs in the Gospel and Revelation. Very similar to the Hebrew word. It portrays the response, the worship as a response, usually physical, to an understanding of truth about God. So Matthew 28, after the resurrection, the women understand who Jesus really was, and responded accordingly. And as they went to tell his disciples, this is the ladies that had just come from the tomb, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him, understanding him to be the resurrected Lord. Revelation 4:10 says, "And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, doing this because they know who God is." In Acts and the Epistles, it's a little bit different. The word for worship, the proskuneo, virtually disappears. And commentators believe that this is because Paul wanted to emphasize the serving aspect, or the action aspect of worship more. The word there is latreo, and that's horrible. I took Greek, but you wouldn't know. Commentators, Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And that word service there is that same equivalent word for worship. The verse basically is saying that offering our bodies as sacrifices of worship, is in response to all the truths that were talked about in the first 11 chapters. As in response, we should offer our bodies as worship, as service to God. Jesus explains true worship in John chapter 4. Go ahead and turn there with me quickly. We're jumping around so much that this may be the only time you actually open your Bibles. But keep them open, obviously. But John chapter 4, right? Initially, the Samaritan woman is Jesus confronts the Samaritan woman there at the well. And they're talking with her, and Jesus is trying to get her into a gospel conversation. And she tries to change the subject and asks, what's the proper way to worship? And Jesus takes this chance to explain that to her and steer her back to the gospel. So verses 21, John chapter 4, verses 21 says, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For his Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, originally, Jews had to worship in Jerusalem in very particular outward forms. And that was what the Samaritan woman was pointing out in verse 20. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And she's pointing out there that, Jerusalem, that's where you Jews say that you should be worshiping. And God says, well, the time is coming, referring to after his resurrection. The time is coming when the outward restrictions of worship won't be necessary. Those duties and restrictions and sacrifices in the temple won't be necessary anymore. And, thinking of Jesus himself being the Lamb of God, taking the place of all those sacrifices. But instead, Jesus emphasizes the two essential elements of worship, the spiritual response, the worship in spirit, and understanding of truth, the idea of worshiping in spirit and in truth. So the simple definition of worship is simply worship is a spiritual response to God as a result of understanding biblical truth about God. Now, how do music and worship correspond? Well, God is a musical being. He obviously created music. There's over 500 references to music in the Bible. And he put music, and he created individuals and people with the ability and to perform music and to write music. And there's music in nature. You think of the birds, and you think of the different animals that use rhythms to communicate. Our God is a marvelous God. And there's music is such a complicated language that goes beyond emotion. And I'll talk about that a little bit later, but music, God himself enjoys music. Think about it, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14 says, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. The Lord God shall blow the trumpets, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. And here we see God, he created music, and he is a musical being. He loves music. You think of the whole book of Psalms, 150 chapters, 150 different songs about God, worshiping God in different ways. Psalm 100, come before his presence with singing. Ephesians chapter 5, telling believers to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the scripture, music is frequently used to worship God. Exodus 15 is where the first song is found in scripture as a response to God delivering Israel from Egypt and parting the Red Sea. And there you have a Miriam with the people dancing and singing before the Lord, and the poem there in Psalms as well, giving glory to God for all that he did against the Egyptians. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, David appoints full-time musicians. And this was not just, a couple musicians to oversee the temple, but out of the 38,000 Levites of David's time, David appointed 4,000 of them to the music department, which seems like makes that a pretty big deal. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he had 120 priests play the trumpet. And you think, you know, Braden's already pretty loud up here on Sunday mornings, and he's just one trumpet player. So imagine 120 more trumpet players up here worshiping the Lord with us. Wouldn't that be kind of grand? And I think we'll probably see that in heaven. But and then in addition to 120 trumpets, Solomon also had a 4,000-member choir. In my town growing up was only 2,500, so it's kind of hard for me to think of a 4,000-member choir. But you just think about the how much music is found in Scripture. Over 500 references. And even in the New Testament, you think of Paul and Silas, you know, singing in the jail. And again, you know, Ephesians, God commanding believers to sing, the early believers to sing, and Jesus and the disciples sang hymns on the way to the garden. And worship, music was all throughout the worship of the Jews, and even in the early believers as well. God also commands believers to sing, as it says there in Ephesians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. But then in Psalms 95, verses 1 to 2, it says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 2 says, Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Colossians 3:16, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, music also teaches truths about God. Many of the psalms were written to teach us about who God is and what he's done, and teaching to show us of the things that he's done. You think of the Psalm of Moses that details what God did. And again, in Exodus 15, the psalm talking about what God did against the Egyptians. Although the primary audience of the worship is to the Lord, others are also edified when they overhear worship addressed to the Lord. And although we don't typically think of music in an evangelistic setting, sometimes, you know, we do use music in education. And you think of a lot of our children's songs, right? And that children's songs that teach scripture verses or teach doctrine or just in general just teach about who God is. You know, Jesus loves me, this I know. And even though those songs may be childish or for, you know, the young ones, they still hold a lot of truth. And the Bible teaches, or this music teaches as well. Music is also a language of impression. And as is going back to, music is a language. Music communicates, but it's interesting in that it communicates beyond words. And the idea that God uses music in worship is kind of unique in that it's not just worshiping the Lord verbally through our words and through praise, but he calls us to worship him through song. There's something special about music, something that impacts our mind and our heart and our body. You think about when you're going, you know, exercising, right? You're not going to play, a nice, gentle, Moonlight Sonata. No, you're going to probably play something that has some rhythm, something that's energetic, something that's going to help you, be focused and help you run, right? But music impacts us in so many different ways. And in the same way, you know, with to simply say, tell someone you love them, right? That goes a long way. If you wrote a poem about someone to tell them how much you love them, okay, that's a little bit step further. You know, you give them a poem on Valentine's Day, you know, I love you and here's my poem. You know, that's very special. When you write a song to a person that expresses your love to them, that goes even further. But when you have a symphony and a choir that expresses your love for a single person, that means a lot. And that's the same thing with our Lord, is when we're singing and when we're praising and glorifying God and what he has done and who he is in song, that goes so much more than just verbal words. And that music connects our mind, our will, and our emotions, and what we think, and how we think, and what we feel. It expresses that through our singing. So we can say we love God, and we can praise him for who he is, but music takes those words and communicates them through a language that transcends the words that come from our lips. Now, God created music to glorify him. Just music in of itself is an art, and music done well glorifies God. You think of classical music or a lot of the music of, just for example, Beethoven, and a lot of the intricate things he does with his instruments and how the different themes play together. When you listen to that, it's cool. And when you hear how those things all work together, it's beautiful and it's art. And even though there's no scripture, and even though there's nothing that says anything about God, listening to that music, listening to good quality music, music that is beautiful, gives a certain picture of God and his love for art and his love for beauty and for design. I mean, you just think about the landscape, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, right? If we can see God in art, in the landscape, and in the art that is given there, can we not see God in music as well? In music that is done well, that is organized, that is designed, that is high quality, and that is for him. I mean, the in music, a response to truth of God is a response of glorifying and praising him in song, right? Even just in the music itself, the words of praising God specifically. You think of 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. So the idea of music specifically glorifying the beauty and holiness of God. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. That music is designed to glorify God. Now, in the music mixed with scripture, just explodes in praise and honor to him. So when we looked at music, worship, we define it as a spiritual response to God as a result of an understanding of biblical truth about God. And we've seen kind of how music has interacted with worship. Now, how does that, what does that look like when we approach the song service? So congregational worship, then, can be defined as a unified choir, that's you guys, it's all of us, a unified chorus of spiritual responses toward God, expressed publicly to God as a result of understanding biblical truth about God. See, it's more than just you worshiping God at home in your closet and praying and say, Lord, you're amazing, you're wonderful. But it's a whole other thing when you do it in the presence of hundreds and dozens of other people. And when you're doing it unified, together, as a body of believers, worshiping the Lord. The audience in congregational worship is the Lord. It's not the congregation. The congregation is the choir. The song leader is just the director, and the musicians are just the support. But the audience is God. While part of the singing is teaching and edifying believers as we, you know, sing through verses or songs that have rich doctrine and truth that specifically apply and can convict our heart, the purpose for singing is to worship and glorify God. And it is the way that we show affection to God. When we sing, we are responding to truth about God, and that is worship. Our singing should be beautiful and good, because God is artistic and a beautiful God. Now, music and congregational worship is not meant to be evangelistic. Some churches out there, they have music that is meant to draw people in. Music that is supposed to be hype and music that's supposed to, make everyone have fun, and music that's, makes everyone feel good, right? That's not the purpose of the worship service. Now, it's okay to have music that people are familiar with, but not if that violates the principles of godly music that hinders us and distracts us from truly worshiping God, right? Music, God is our primary audience, not the congregation. It's not meant to be evangelistical. Now, it can be. My great-grandmother, she was invited to church for revival meetings, and she sat on the back row, and I can't remember the song, but the congregational song was singing, and she was convicted by the salvation message, the gospel, in the song. And she heard it, and she came forward, and pastor was very confused because they were singing, and he pulled her aside, and she told him what was on her heart and the burden that God had given her, and she got saved. And that can happen. But that's not the purpose of the song service. It's not meant to... it's not meant for the congregation. It's meant for the Lord. And this is a God-centered worship. Further worship to God with other believers. Now, for special music is... You have the soloist or the group singing, right? That is them worshiping the Lord. And although we may not be participating, we can still worship the Lord with them. And as we reflect on the words and on the beauty of the music, we can seek to understand the truth and respond in our hearts with, as they are singing, as they are responding to the Lord, we can respond with them in our hearts as well. And for those who sing the special, the idea of have you meditated on the truths that you're singing? I know there's times when, I'm singing a special and it's just a matter of doing it. But that's not the right approach. The Lord's, the song service, the worship service is not a concert. It's not something for show. It's for purpose. And it's for our Lord. Do you know and believe what you are singing is true? For instrumental music, Katie gave us a great example of this as she was just playing. Instrumental music is designed to be skillful playing with the appropriate instruments that provide a fitting representation of who God is. Just the music in of itself glorifies God, right? And when it's done well, it praises Him for His beauty and love of art. But in addition, thankful to technology and the projectors that we have, that we can also follow along with the words and the truths that go along with the music. Now, my church does something unique on Sunday morning services. At the end of the final song, we have I can't remember how it's worded, but we have a time of private prayer to prepare our hearts for the message. And so the final verse we'll sing, and then the piano will keep playing the final verse, or will keep playing another verse of the song, while the congregation takes a moment to spend some time with the Lord, prepare their hearts for the truth they're about to receive from God's word through the message. And here at Marquette, the special music before the evening message seems kind of similar, in the same way of taking time to reflect on God, taking time to prepare your heart, to still your all that racing thoughts in your mind before the Lord, to prepare to hear the truth that He has for you, and also just reflecting on the truth of the song as well. For musicians, I think it can also kind of be difficult. I, being a musician in the song service, in the worship service for a number of years, it can be incredibly difficult to have the right focus when we're serving. Because sometimes... and as for those, as many of you who serve here at Marquette, there's always the controversy, not the controversy, but the difficulty of balancing serving, but also being in the moment and worshiping along with others as well. And there's a lot of responsibility as musicians, and you here are blessed to have a number that participate in the worship service with instruments, and that's a blessing that not many many churches have. But there is a responsibility to support the congregation in leading them to worship God. And part of that requires a responsibility for us as musicians to be prepared to worship the Lord through our instrument. And yes, there's, you know, we got to make sure we're playing the right notes and not distracting the congregation from worshiping the Lord. But we want to make sure that we are in a place where we are serving and worshiping the Lord with our instrument. I've been a pianist in my church for a number of years, and so often I can be just consumed with the musical aspect, and I can forget about the worship aspect of what I'm doing. I had a pianist friend of mine. She would try to take the time when she got the song scheduled to look through the hymns and look through the verses. She'd read through the verses and meditate on some of the stanzas and some of the truths of the hymns. So that way when she came to the service, she would know how to play them. And that way she could be prepared. And even though maybe she was focusing on playing and on the notes, that she could still be worshiping the Lord and reflecting on the truth that she is accompanying. But not every verse of a hymn is the same, too. I mean, you think of if we played, if we sang Silent Night, musicians played Silent Night the same way as we played Onward Christian Soldiers. That would be a little interesting, and that wouldn't be appropriate. That wouldn't be right. And even if, you know, you think of I was sinking deep in sin, and sometimes that song is written to be slower. You know, I was sinking deep in sin. It's a contemplative thought. It's not a happy thing. It's a sad reality of what our path before Christ was, right? And so if we were singing that fast, it would not do justice to the song. A number of other examples as well of even when we think of O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all of the works thy hands have made. And that final verse of when I shall bow. And so often, you know, we get quiet there because we think of, you know, how awesome our God is. And we think of the response that we will have in heaven and the response that we should have of humility in the presence of our great and awesome God, right? But the difference there in how we sing and how we accompany music is important in that as we sing, we're reflecting on the truth of God and responding in worship through song, not just singing the song, singing the stanzas one by one, but singing with meaning, with feeling, and with purpose to God through worship. And there's a whole lot more we could say. And in this evening, we've only touched on like the very crust of the surface, because music is such a broad topic, and worship is such a broad topic. But I hope that when you come to the worship service, how do you approach it? It's so easy to, when we come to our seats, you know, to think about all the different things that are going on in our life and in our day, and to think about the problems at home or the child in the nursery, or the difficulties that we have to figure out tomorrow or when we get home. But take time when you come to the worship service to settle your heart before the Lord and prepare your mind to worship God. That's part of the reason we have a prelude. Not only is it so it's not awkward when we talk to people and there's no background noise, but it's also partly so that we can get our heart and mind quiet before the Lord, get all the distractions and the thoughts out of our mind, and reflect on who God is and on what we're doing here. We're worshiping God. We're worshiping through song, through our offering to Him, through prayer, through preaching of the Word of God. Are you truly worshiping God when you come to the service? I hope this reminder is helpful to you tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are great and awesome. And Lord, we praise you here tonight for who you are. Lord, we thank you for music and for the abilities that you have given us to sing and to play and to worship you through music. Lord, we just ask that would you help us to quiet our heart and mind before you when we come to worship you. That, Lord, would you help us to eliminate distractions. Lord, would we worship you with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole body. And that what we sing is not just words on a page or notes on a page. But, Lord, what we sing to you comes from our heart, Lord, to worship and praise you. Lord, we ask all of these things in your name.